All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Remember, we've been looking in Romans chapter 5 about the two families, the family of Adam and the family of Christ. And we're going to look at the imputed effects of those two families. First off, in 5:17 through 21, and we should have time to start chapter 6 also. So, imputed effects. Remember, we talked about the two families again, and here's Adam's family, not the Adam's family, just Adam's family, in 5:12 through 14. The imputed effect of Adam's family is sin. And you can see that in Romans 5:12, where it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Now in verse 12, the "therefore" refers back to the whole plan of salvation. This "therefore" goes back to chapters 3 through 5. And again, a advertisement for context. We need to know the context if we're going to understand 5 and 6, 6 especially. So, the "therefore" refers to the plan of a single Redeemer for all mankind. It's the same principle as a single sinner for all men. Now, you might stop and ask a question here. You say, "Wait a minute, I read the Genesis account, and Adam was not the first one to sin. How come it's not Eve sinned when Eve sinned?" Well, 1 Timothy 2:14 gives us the answer to that when it says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So you could say that Eve had an excuse. She sort of had an excuse because she was deceived. Now Adam, he sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. Notice here, sin entered the world, not originated. It doesn't say that Adam originated sin or Eve originated sin. It's just how sin got into the world, of course, through Satan and through Adam. So what's the imputed effect? God's response is death, separation. And remember, death is a separation. You know, when you die physically, your soul and spirit separate from your body to go to be with Christ. And the basic meaning of that word death is separation. So God placed a barrier between himself and Adam, and that was spiritual death, separation from God. And again, physical death, separation of soul and spirit from the body. If you're reading along here, if you start out in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And notice there's a dash there. Well, the question is, when does Paul finish the sentence that he begins with "justice through one man" in verse 12? He doesn't finish it until verse 18 in the last part. So you could say, "because all sinned. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." So Jesus Christ made everybody savable. Not saved, but savable. So what goes between those two? Paul starts a sentence in verse 12 and he doesn't finish it till the last part of verse 18. verse 13 and 14, explain all sinned. Verse 15 through 17, warn against taking this illustration too far. First part of verse 18 is a restatement of verse 12, and verse 18b finally finishes the thought, or finishes the sentence. And then verse 19 further explains verse 18, and verse 20 through 21 give us the purpose of the law. So we went over this in broad strokes last time. We're going to get a little detailed now and pick up those parts that were between 12 and 18. So explanation of all sin in 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, the word imputed in that verse is elogeo, and elogeo means to place on one's account. This is an accounting term. This is a term Mark would use. Put on one's account. And sin means to miss the mark. It implies that there is a mark. What's a transgression? It's a step over the line. And what does that imply? It implies that there is a line to step over. So the logic goes like this. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So, if no sin is imputed, why did people continue to die from Adam to Moses? There wasn't a law to transgress, but they were all sinners by virtue of Adam's act. So sin entered the world through Adam, and then it spread to everybody. Well, how did it do that? Well, we're all born with a sin nature, aren't we? So it's talking about the likeness of the offense of Adam, and Adam sinned against a specific command. So there was a law in the garden, wasn't there? It says that they were not to eat from a certain tree. Pretty simple. But that was a specific command. It goes on to say, "For if by the transgression," I'm in verse 17 now, "of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So people died between Adam and Moses, and that tells us that there's a sin nature present because they died physically. So every time you drive by a cemetery, that is proof of the sin nature, because people die. Adam is a type of Christ. In 14b, it says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam." In other words, they didn't sin against a specific command. And Adam, it says, who is a type of him who is to come, who was to come. And that's Jesus, of course. So Adam is a type of Christ. Now we come to the warning in 15 through 17. And the warning simply says, don't take this illustration too far. And the difference is much more. So the difference between Adam's work and Christ's work, much more. I think I illustrated this last time with a blade of grass on your window when it's raining and a little drop of water gets stuck behind that blade of grass and can't go on. Well, that's just like Hoover Dam, isn't it? Well, yes and no. What's the difference? Much more. Now, the logic of verse 15 is going to be that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam is to ruin. Verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So much more did the grace of God abound. It's also much more in time. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, in verse 24, it says, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now in Revelation 11:15, if you compare that, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So much more in time, he will reign forever and ever. Much more in effectiveness. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's much more territory covered. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then if you look at Colossians 1:20, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the effects of the Christ family, or the effects of Christ, are much more in territory covered. Then we have the one versus many. These are the differences now in between the what Adam brought into the world and what Christ brought into the world. Verse 16 of Romans 5 says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So judgment resulted from the single act of one man, Adam. But justification arose from the many sins placed on Christ. And that's what he's talking about when he says the free gift arose from many transgressions. In verse 17, the comparison is death and life. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So in Adam, man is helpless. He's a helpless victim of death. The unbeliever has this hanging over his head every minute of his life. It's going to end badly for an unbeliever. The believer, on the other hand, not only has this removed, that hanging, that death looming in the future, the believer doesn't have to worry about that. But he has this removed. He has the power to live like a king here on earth. And we'll get to more of that in chapter 6. And as I said, we can begin Romans chapter 6. And I'll do an overview of Romans in 6, 1 through 3. Let's read those verses. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And now we're going to start another subsection of Romans, and that is a change in what Paul's talking about. He's been talking about salvation, and he's going to move on now to talk about the Christian life or sanctification. Remember our chart? We have God's righteousness, these two parallel lines, God's righteousness and man's sinfulness, and they will never, ever cross. They're parallel lines. Now, when we believe the gospel, we receive salvation. And that first part we call justification. We've been looking at the results of justification. But now we're going to move to the second major plan of God in the Christian's life, and that is sanctification, or his state. So when we believe the gospel, we have a standing with God that is equal to his righteousness. But that's not that's a standing. It's not our state. And you can see that easily enough just by thinking about the things you do. So we're in the sanctification stage now, and we will be until the Lord returns. And that is the third part of God's plan of salvation, and that is glorification. And when we reach glorification, Christ will return for his church, and we will be glorified. Then our standing and our state are going to match. They'll be the same. So that's the three-pronged plan of salvation. So chapter 6 refutes two false conclusions that you might have after you read chapter 5. That's the reason for chapter 6. Chapter 6 is going to deal with hostility towards grace. What do I mean by that? And I'll see if you can identify with this. The moral, the ethical, the legalistic people will argue with grace. They don't like it. And chapter 6 deals with these arguments. And in refuting these false conclusions, Paul's going to describe the mechanism for living the Christian life. God has a plan for you to live the Christian life, and he's going to show us in Romans 6 the mechanism for doing that. Chapter 6 contains three paragraphs, or four, depending on which translation you have. And the first paragraph or the first two, depending again on the translation, Paul will explain the doctrine in 6, 1 through 11. So we have learned that Christ died for us. Substitution. Now we will learn that we died with him. That's going to be identification or union. We call it union. Now the second paragraph is going to be an exhortation in light of doctrine, and that's in 6, 12 through 14. And the last paragraph, further explanations in 6, 15 through 23. So that's an overview of chapter 6. The structure of chapter 6 goes like this. First, chapter 6 revolves around two very logical questions. Question number one, should we continue in sin to increase grace? That will be in 6:1. And we'll find in 6:1 that the word sin has a definite article. So it should be continue in the sin, not just sin. Answer number one is no, we're dead to sin. The bondage of the sin nature has been broken. 6:14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And this leads to the question in verse 15, and that'll be the second question that Paul addresses in this chapter. And that is, should we continue in sin? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. 6:15 says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. That's answer number two. 16 to 23. Let's read those now. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, the Christian life. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And a lot of people like to be free from righteousness. In fact, they don't like the Bible because it shows us that there are right and wrong things. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now a little background for chapter 6. And the first thing we have to do is understand that chapter 6 must be understood in light of chapter 5. 6:1 starts with then, or un is the Greek word, and that's the marker of result. It's called an inferential particle, if you're interested in things like that. Usually translated therefore, and it points back to the context in chapter 5. When you say therefore, that's coming off of something that you've said before. And that's exactly what chapter 6 does. It says, therefore, in light of chapter 5, we're going to have doctrine. Chapter 5 taught that because we are descendants of Adam, we have something rotten inside. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what he's saying here is that sin is not imputed when there's no law, but people died from Adam to Moses. And what can you do with that? Well, that means we still have that sin nature. That's proof. There's something rotten inside of us. Now, you can call it whatever you want. Call it the sin nature, the old nature, the old man, the flesh, anything else. The question is, what happened to it when we became believers? What happened to our sin nature when we became believers? Did God remove it? Or did he provide for it? And the answer is going to be he provided for it. And that's going to be chapter 6. So what is God's provision for the sin nature? It's grace. Romans 5:20 and 21, the system under which we can live that provides for the sin nature. Romans 5:20 said the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what does 6:14 say? 6:14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So the sin nature is put out of business. In Romans 6:6, done away with is the Greek katargeo, which means to put out of business, to put out of business, to remove the power or influence of something, to render ineffective. Romans 3:31, 2 Timothy 1:10, abolished. So nullify and abolished are both the same thing. Death didn't cease, did it? But it's ineffective now for believers. Romans 3:31 says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. In 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's put out of business. The sin nature is still present, but its power is broken. So, what's the purpose then of this abounding grace? 5:21 tells us that. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 5:21, the so that is henna in Greek. Henna introduces a purpose clause. So that grace might reign in the life of the believer through the righteousness, or through righteousness to eternal life. So that ties chapter 5 to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is going to tell us how to live under this new grace system and how to deal with the sin nature. Now, I just want to point out a little point of grammar to end the class today, and that is, what sin are we talking about in Romans 6? Which sin do you suppose he's talking about? Well, as I mentioned before, in 6:1, in the Greek text, the word sin has an article. It's the sin. This is called an article of previous reference. That means it's pointing back to something that was said before. The sin. What sin? The one we've been talking about. And if you read through chapter 6, you'll find that this is true of the word sin. It has an article in 6:2, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, 17, 18, 20, 22, and 23. So all of those words sin have a definite article. And they all point back to the sin in 5:11 when it says sin reigned. Now, what does that mean? Well, that is the sin nature is what's in view here, not a particular act of sin, but the sin nature. So God looks at the source, not at the act itself. So an unbeliever can run out and rob 7-Eleven. What's that? Well, it's sin. The same unbeliever can donate $1 million to his church. And what do we call that? Sin. It's not the act itself, it's the source. And an unbeliever can't please God, no matter how much he gives, to who? So in chapter 6, we're going to be going over this in detail. And we'll stop here this week and pick it up next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter in Romans, and we are quite anxious to learn how to deal with that old sin nature. Pray in Christ's name, amen.